But I want to say they're 5, 7, 9, and 11. I would like to see if we can have something for the little ones. Like I said, they need and they need basic teachings to start with. It's just that's where we start at with this. Everybody needs basic teachings. Okay, now I'm starting to get loud. Okay, I think I come in and Terrell threw me for a loop. He's like, "You're at 7:08 this morning." I'm like, "No, I'm past that one." So we had a discussion. He's like, "Well, no, I just mislabeled my CDs." But we're starting this morning at 9:01, and we know now that what has happened before. There had been a great flood that happened, and God has destroyed all life that walked the face of the earth. And then after that flood, he made a covenant with Noah, saying that he would never again curse the ground because of man. And he said the reason why he done that is because the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, the seed time, the harvest, the cold and heat, the summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So he made a promise at that particular time that he was not going to do another drastic thing. Why? Because our hearts, the hearts of man, are deceitful from the beginning. We have this sin nature in us that will come out. And guess what, ladies and gentlemen? We still have that sin nature in it that will come out from time to time. As we walk through this life, until the Lord calls us back to Him and we meet Him in the air and He makes us perfect. He makes us that new creature that we're supposed to be, that immortal creature that we will be for the rest of our existence. Time and creation. This is the what we're in. Okay? But we have a Savior that takes care of that problem, don't we? So, 9:1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Now, that's an important commandment. Understand what he said. He's like, "I want y'all to be fruitful. I want y'all to multiply. I want y'all to have lots of kids. And I want you to fulfill the earth. I want all these animals to have lots of animalings. Okay? And I want y'all to go forth and fulfill the earth. I want you to fill it back up." Okay? So that's what they were commanded to do. Okay, and it says and that's important to remember that commandment, because that's what they were supposed to be doing. He says, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heaven, and upon everything that creepeth on the ground, and to all the fish of the sea, unto your hands they are delivered." Now, if God is saying to them that now, at this particular time, all these animals are going to dread you, they're going to fear you, it draws the conclusion to me, if all the animals are going to fear them from this time on, was there fear of the animals before that? Did the animals fear them before that? That's a possibility too, but maybe the possibility at this particular time is that maybe the animals lived in more harmony with man too. And that's what I kind of think of, Coach. Yes, sir. And so at this particular time, there's a dichotomy that happens. Before, the animals had no fear of man, right? But now they do. Now they do. And if the animals, what happens to an animal that is fearful of you, or they will attack. Let me ask you a question. When you walk up to pet a dog, and that dog starts growling and biting, nipping at you, it wants to get away, right? Right? It is scared of you until it becomes used to you, and then that says you're a friend and everything like that. So it loses that fear of man. But at this particular time, there was this fear instilled upon them. And what's the natural outcome of fear of an animal to another? Fight or flight. If you impose yourself into that particular dog's area, what's going to happen to you? You're either going to hurt that dog or that dog's going to hurt you. And I'm just doing a dog because we have dogs all the time. How many kids are, oh, cute little. Yeah, their teeth are sharp, aren't they? Yeah, but if you run across a buck in the wild during a certain time of the year, he's liable to attack you. So, at this particular point, there's this fear, and still there's a difference that's happening here. It says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. So now he's saying, guess what? Not only are they going to be scared of you, but now you get to eat them. Oh, happy day. Bacon is here. Okay? And brisket. I don't know if they knew how to cook it back then. They weren't from Texas. Okay? Just saying. Let me tell you, I understand that Ruth has a son that likes cooking and grilling and everything, but he's not from Texas. That's the one dichotomy. Okay, so I just got to say. Oh, he's from Texas. Okay, well, I have to go. I'll give him credit then. I thought he was from somewhere else. Oh, he's transplanted. Oh, good. Okay, anyway, said everything that lives from food, there's a change. Before they were eating plants, right? But now, before they were really thin and everything, now they're going to get muscles because they're eating protein. No, I just like doing that. But anyway, know that there's a change that's going on. And it says, but, and they'll give a reason, the thing here. So, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, with its blood. In other words, you have to kill the thing before you eat it. Later on in times when you have kosher food, they actually hang the animal up and drain all the blood out of it. And that will come in the law. But this right now it doesn't say that you can't drink the blood. It says that you cannot eat the flesh while it's life in there. And the life is in the blood. Okay? So I would say, yeah, we shouldn't be drinking blood. I don't see that as being wrong, that we should not do. But also, I think it goes to more that the animal has got to be dead before you get to jump off and start chomping on it. And it goes on to say, and for your lifeblood, and this means the lifeblood of man, and for your lifeblood I will require reckoning from every beast. In other words, if a beast kills a man, then that beast gets killed. Period. That God sets man over beasts. We are in a higher tier. Okay? So, we are not, if an animal takes a human's life, that animal's life is forfeit. Well, we'll get into that in a minute. I just wanted, that's the beast, okay? And it says, and it goes on to say, I will require it from man, from his fellow man, I'll require reckoning for the life of man. So it goes on to say that if you murder or you kill another man, then your life should be given up too. Now we know that later on in Scripture, when he gets to the law, he kind of delineates exactly what the taking of life in man is, and we can look forward to that, can we not? And we can see what he means. We know that God's the same. He always has been. He does not change. But if a man was to kill another man, murder another man, his life is forfeit. The old eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing, right? I kind of agree with that. Yes, sir. This is the start of human government. They're moving away from that thing. God's been in charge of everything that goes on at this time. He's still in charge, but you don't understand what I mean. But this is he's turning over to the humans for their government. So now he says, before, if a man killed a man, who took vengeance upon that other man? God would do that. God would do that in his time. But now he is saying he's given it to man to take care of situation that happens in mankind. He says, so I will reckon a life of man. Whosoever sheds man blood, by man shall that blood be shed, for God made man out of his own image. We have people in the world today that think if you kill a deer, it is the worst thing in the world. You can kill a baby and it's okay. How far have we moved from God's word? How far have we torn it to shreds and remade it in the image that we want it to be in? How far has our government that was set upon this word? If you cannot look into the Constitution of the United States and not see the Bible's influence in the Constitution of the United States, how much has our government moved away from God? And we still ask for His providence in our lives. We still ask for His providence for our country. You know what? If somebody spit in my eye every day, do you think I would... What do you think I would do? Yeah, I would retaliate. In God's mercy, He hasn't done that yet. There will come a time when He will deal with all the bad things that have happened and all the bad people that have done these things. But at this particular time, now He's turning it to man to deal with this sort of stuff. So if you kill another man, by man's hand you will be killed. He's setting up governmental authority, right? Before, that was his authority. He is delineating his authority to the man to take care of this sort of stuff now. Now, he goes on to say, and you be fruitful and multiply, greatly increase on the earth and multiply in it. Again, he's reiterating what he told them to go after the flood, right? He's like saying, I want y'all to have a bunch of kids and I want y'all to fill this earth up. Fill it full of human beings. Fill it full of animals. There's plenty of space out there for y'all to go to. There's a wide open world out there. And I want y'all to fill it up. And then God said to Noah and his sons with him, so evidently they were all listening to what God was saying at this particular time, says, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, the beasts of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you. I was like, God, let me say something about this. You know, it says that he's establishing a covenant with not just man, but with the whole earth at this particular time. Okay, because it says with every beast as many have come with you, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall the flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be the earth. never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So what he's saying is that I'm not going to bring this catastrophe on you again. Okay? Regardless of what you see, how many, how often, how bad it rains, I'm not going to completely flood this earth again. You will have a safe haven. There will be local floods, right? We see local floods to this day, do we not? But God, to this particular point, has never completely flooded the earth where he destroyed all life on it again. That's his promise. He goes on to say, God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all the future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the clouds, and I will remember that covenant between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. So this beautiful rainbow that we see in the sky, right? That is God's seal saying that to us, to all generations, all the way from Noah, saying, I am honoring the covenant I gave to you. It's a beautiful thing given by God, and it should mean to us what? When we see a rainbow, what should it mean? God had given us a promise, and he is honoring that promise. What do we do when we see a rainbow nowadays? What we see? It's amazing how Satan and his minions have taken over something that God gave us, meaning something that is good, and they have destroyed the meaning for it in our children today. We should look at that rainbow with pride, saying, this is a covenant that God signed for us. When we look at it, what do we think? Homosexuality. Pride in the way they live. Pride in that they've stuffed their fingers in God's eyes. There's an old saying that said, pride goeth before the fall, right? He has totally changed. And it's amazing how, and also look at this. Satan is the great imitator, right? He has stolen God's image and imitated to be what he wants to be. That's what we see today. You know, when I was growing up, rainbow still meant God's protection. I'm only 58 years old, folks. Mike keeps telling me that I'm just still kicking. But you know, lifetime, I such change things. It's like everything is on warp speed. It's like God is hurrying things to the end. And like I said before, that when I die, I don't think there'll be a United States of America. I think we will so destroy it that God's just going to let it go. In my lifetime, there may not be. I hope the Lord Jesus comes, because I can't see it getting much worse than it is. I don't have that good imagination. But I digress. Understand how Satan uses the images of God to deceive humanity? So he says, I make a covenant with you, a sign shall be between you and me, every living creature, and all for all future generations. And that future generations are us. because we are the generations of Noah. I've set a bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, the bow is seen in the clouds. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between every living creature of all flesh on the earth. Does that mean God didn't know about it? No, the remembrance means he will think about it. It's not like he's going to forget it. God doesn't forget anything. It says, God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all the flesh on the earth. Now, we move into Noah's descendants. And understand, we're moving into an era. There's a transition going on here. And in a couple of chapters, we're going to be dealing with one person. Let's go with this one. This is Noah's descendants. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, he kind of singles out Ham there, don't he? We'll see why here in a minute. It says, these three were the sons of Noah. From these people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. Now, when it says Noah began to be a man of the soil, that kind of makes me think that he wasn't a man of the soil before. He was probably a builder because he had the skills to build an ark, right? God always supplies what we need for the time we need it, right? So he began to be a man of the soil. He developed that green thumb, not that black thumb that I have that destroys all the plants I try to grow. And he drank. So he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and become drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. Now, this is strange, because he was a man of the soil. He planted a vineyard, and he's already decided how and figured out how to make it into wine. Strange, but anyway, he made this wine. And he got drunk, and they say he laid uncovered in a tent. So he was in a tent, and he was unclothed in his nakedness. In his tent, yeah. Right, in his tent. He just didn't go to an arbitrary tent. Okay? And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now, what should have been his actions if he saw the nakedness of his father? Cover his father up. That should have been his act. But I could just say, you know, he took, instead of covering his father up, he took and come out to his brothers. I could just see him just giggling and laughing. You won't believe, huh? Yeah, you won't believe what I just saw. You know what? If I had a cell phone, I would have took a picture of this. Y'all will not believe what Father has done. And I can just see him out there laughing and snickering and telling his brothers. And what was his brothers' actions? His brothers' actions were not to go in there and peer upon their father's nakedness, to see their father in a disgraceful position. So Shem and Japheth, they took a garment, they laid it on both their shoulders, then walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So they held up a cloth between them, backed into the tent, and covered their father up so they did not have to see his nakedness, and preserved his dignity, right? There's a little different thing going on in this family. He goes on to say, when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew that his youngest son, what his youngest son had done to him. First off, there's a little bit of problems here with Noah. First off, he awoke from drunkenness. We should not be drunk. You know, there's no explicit rule in the Bible that you should not drink alcohol. In fact, there was wine given throughout the Bible. But the Bible is explicit upon consuming anything when it overcomes your ability to function properly, right? And alcohol is one of those things. So, first off, I think Noah has an issue here because when he got up, he said he knew what his youngest son had done to him. First off, Noah started the thing by getting drunk. And two, I don't know how he knew that what his son had done to him. Maybe people around the thing were laughing or everything. I don't know. Maybe somebody told him. Doesn't give us that information. But he says he knew what his youngest son had done to him. And he cursed his son to be a servant of servants, shall he be to his brothers. He's going to be the slave of the slaves. He cursed his own son because not only, and I think not only of the actions of his son, but his own, because of his own actions. Yes, Coach. I don't know. I just said the service of service means that you're serving somebody else. And we see later that Canaan typically went down into Africa area. And what do we see in the history of Africa? Africa grew up and then they were enslaved by most populations around the world. Huh? Noah, God didn't curse Canaan. Noah cursed Canaan. Understand, where's the authority lie right now? When again, we said we're going to man's government, right? You see man's government being installed at this particular time. God has given it to Noah. Evidently, he has the authority of God at this particular time. Well, some authority given to him by God as the head of that household. And God honors that cursing that happens. We see all the things that happens to Canaan's down through the thing. I read a little bit on it. I don't have time to run through a whole study, but it would be an interesting study just to see where the sons of Canaan lied, and where they go down through, and how that this curse actually came forth and was true. Yeah. So he said, "Cursed is Canaan, the servant of all servants he shall be to his brothers." Now, when he says to his brothers, understand, we're talking about Shem and Japheth. We're all brothers, so what he's saying is that the offspring of these two children, the servants of these offsprings, these others should be. Understand, we're talking about genealogies here. It says, yes, ma'am. Yeah, this is. I've read that this is the first prophetic statement. Understand this. And you're right. It's a prophetic statement, but prophetic utterance has come from God. So anything we read in here is God's word. So if we read something that's prophecy that comes through at a later date, That's not a prophecy of Noah. That's a prophecy of God through Noah. And I've read that this is the first, I didn't bring this up, but yeah, they said in the commentaries, it said that this was the first prophetic statement given through man from God. Yeah. I'm just telling you what the commentary said, and that's the reason why sometimes we need to look at commentaries with a grain of salt, right? Commentaries are just the opinion of one man, right? Based on a lot of study, but understand that they come to an understanding by what they know at that particular time, and sometimes the stuff that one man utterances may not always be true. And that's the reason why we always have to come to conclusion through the Word of God and make sure. There has been things that great orators have said that have not been true. Yes. Yep. There's a lot of changes happening, isn't there? Okay, so let's go on just a little bit more. I want to get a little bit longer through this. It says, he also said, blessed as Lord Shem. Oh, second. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So, he's giving Shem the next level, the highest level. He says, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. He goes on to say, he says, may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. You see, he's set down a hierarchy at this particular time. He's saying, okay, blessed be Shem. Okay? And Canaan's going to serve him. Blessed be Japheth. He's going to live in the tents of Shem and let Canaan serve him too. And that, you can always go back up. You may look back up that. And that may be where he sees the servant of servants. Because maybe he's saying that as Shem is on the top realm and Japheth is living within his auspice or in a way serving him, Canaan is not only serving Shem, but he's also serving Japheth. So you kind of look off into that a little bit. There's different ways to look into this. But that's where they shut us down as far as Scripture goes. Yes, sir. Yeah. And I could understand you going that way. Now, it says after that, it says Noah lived 350 years after the flood, and all the days of Noah's were 950 years, and he died. Noah's no more. Now we're going to deal with the children. How much time do I have? What about? Okay. It says, now we're going to deal with, it says the nations descended from Noah. That's what my the highest thing of my book says, okay? It says, these are the generation of sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons were born to them after the flood. Or sons were born to them after the flood. Notice, there's daughters that were born to them too, but the daughters don't get the press. Okay? The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshesh, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer, now notice he pulls down, they don't give you for the list of the rest of these, they go to the oldest son and the next son down. So the sons of Gomer, Akesh, Riphal, and Togarmah. Sons of Jevon, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanium. From the coast people spread their lands, each in their own language, each with his own language and with their clans in their nations. Okay? Now, look here, it says, each with their own language. Now, in a minute, we'll deal with a language issue. But understand that when he gets down to here, he's actually jumping a little bit farther forward into the future than what we are at this particular point. He says later on they're going to be descending out in their own language, okay? Now, the sons of Cush, the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Saba, Hevelah, Sabtah, Ramah, Sabteca. The sons of Ramah, Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod, and he was the first on earth to be a mighty man. So they talk about all these other things. And then you look at the sons, you're running through, and these are the sons of Ham, right? These are the sons that are supposed to be the servants of Shem and Japheth. So we're running through this line, and they come down this guy named Nimrod. Now, the Nimrod, does anybody know what the name Nimrod means? Mighty hunter. Mighty hunter. So it says that there was something I pulled down that said, I may get to this little bit. But anyway, I don't think I have a lot of time to go into that today, but we'll probably go back in this a little next week. But he said, Cush fathered Nimrod, and he was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. His kingdom was Babel, Uruk, Akkad, and Chaldea in the land of Shinar. This man had four city kingdoms underneath him. He was a mighty hunter. This was the first man to establish an area-wide government. When he says it was a mighty hunter, he was a strong man. He had a lot of property, a lot of reputation. He was very strong, and he was the first of the mighty men. And understand, they're building this building this civilization up. Okay, so it says, so he had his initial thing was Babel. Which, where do we get Babel from? You ever heard of the term Babylon? And then we have a tower that comes up there later on, right? It says Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Chaldea, the land of Shinar. It says, from that land he went to Assyria, built Nineveh. You know, anybody know what Nineveh? Does Nineveh ever show up anywhere else in the Bible? Yeah, it does, don't it? About a well? Yeah. We're not going to get to that, but anyway, there's look up anybody that wants to look up the well for whales and everything. But yeah, there's this place called Nineveh. Nineveh was a, these are huge places, right? Yeah. And understand, this all flowed from who? Nimrod. That tells you, when he says he's a mighty man, how mighty this guy is, how he has enlarged himself above everybody else. It says, Assyrian built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir. I think that's other places I would have to do other stuff. I'm pretty sure that's mentioned. Calah, and risen between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. It's all coming out of Ham. Imagine, this is the one that is told to go out and that is servant of servants, and he's pushing out mightily from these things. It says, Egypt fathered, risen between Nineveh and Calah was a great city. Egypt fathered Linam and Anam and Lahambim, I'm probably butchering these names, Naphtuhim, Perithiam, Calusim, whom the Philistines came, and Kephoram. Hanan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, and the Abadites, the Zemarites, the Hamaritites, and afterward the clans of Canaanites dispersed. The territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon, direction to Gir, from Gaza in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboiim and Lasha. Okay. There's a lot there, isn't there? There's a lot there. I'll beat you 1 second, Coach. There's a lot there. We can see how these people have just exploded upon the earth. How they have, through basically Nimrod, how they have established this government, right? There is a government being established. I guarantee you have magistrates, you have thing, and Nimrod sitting right on top of it. That's why he's called a mighty man. Yes, sir. I didn't have time this week with everything that was going on. I want to actually pull up some maps going forward because I would like to see visually exactly how much territory we're talking about here. It says, and it goes on to say, and the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, and their lands, and their nations. Okay, so now it's done with Ham. It gave Ham, there's a long lineage there of Ham. Now, when it goes from Ham, it jumps to Shem. And it goes on to say that Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Jephthah, children were born. The sons of Shem was Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. And Eber were born two sons. One was named Peleg, and the other, for in his days the earth was divided, and the other was named Joktan. Joktan fathered Almad. And when he said, in those days the earth were divided, that we'll get to that in a minute. Or the word, but that, I think that has to do with the Tower of Babel. Yeah. That's a possibility. Like I said. Yeah, I just didn't have a time to go through it with everything that's going on. So Joktan fathered Omadad, Sephleth, Shilphah, Hazarmorpheth, Jerah, Hadamaram, Uzal, Diklah, Obal, Abramiah, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, Jobab, and all these were the sons of Joktan. Territory in which they live extended from Mesha in the direction of Sepher to the hill countries to the east. These were the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, and their lands and their nations. These are the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in the nations from which these nations spread abroad the earth after the flood. So basically, he's giving you genealogies. Again, why is genealogies important? It not only gives us a time stamp of the earth, but it also allows us to go back with the Lord Jesus' genealogy all the way back. Adam, does it not? We can take it all the way back to Noah, and from Noah we can take it all the way back to Adam. Genealogies are boring. Genealogies are hard to pronounce. But they're important, and we tend to gloss over them sometimes. Yes, ma'am. First, yeah, you see, there's a spotlight kind of on Shem, right? There's a spotlight kind of on Ham, right? And Japheth kind of gets lost in the tumble here because he's living kind of under in the same tents as his older brother. Next week we'll talk about the Tower of Babel. We all know about the Tower of Babel. We learned about the Tower of Babel in Sunday school. But it's very important. There's some interesting lessons that we need to take away from the Tower of Babel, because God says some interesting things in there. Right? So next week we'll jump into, it looks like 11:1. I think I'm right. I appreciate all y'all's prayers and going forward. I appreciate all y'all's help. But please, if there's anything y'all think of, I don't mind help. I just don't know what I'm walking through this day by day with the church. I love them. I love y'all, and I want them to. They're going to become a part of our family. They've never been in church. They don't know Jesus. They don't know who God is. We're going to change. We're going to give them a chance, make a choice, whether it be now or whether it be in the future. They're going to have an understanding by the time they get out of my house exactly what their choice is going to be. Appreciate every one of y'all out here working toward that, because I can't do it. No, Amy's not working. She is at home. So. Not working, she'll be at home with the kids. Oh, she'll be working.